Psalm 85. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the Prince of Peace and for the peace that he brings. God, we pray for peace in our lives, peace in our country, peace in our world, peace in our own minds. God, we live amidst great chaos today. God, we pray that your salvation will rain down upon us and give us peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we began our Advent journey by considering the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Advent is a word that means to wait. It's waiting. The season of Advent is a time where we reflect on the second coming of Christ. Throughout Scripture in the New Testament, there is this teaching, this truth that Jesus will come back. And constantly the people of God, Christians, disciples of Christ, are being reminded to be ready. Christ is coming back. And so we are looking, Advent is a time where we look for the second coming by reflecting on the first coming of Christ, his birth. And so we looked, we're looking at the birth narrative in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, first chapter, begins with a genealogy. It's a list of names, you know, this father and this son and this father and this son, all the way till we get to the birth of Jesus. I shared last week that most Jewish genealogies only contain the names of fathers and sons. And a Jewish genealogy typically only includes Jewish family members. Yet we discovered in the genealogy of Jesus from Matthew chapter 1 that there were five women mentioned, and four of the five were not Jewish. Now, there is some debate on whether Bathsheba, who we talked about last week, was Jewish or not, but it is true that she was married to a Hittite, and in rabbinical law, being married to a foreigner would make you a foreigner. But nonetheless, these were definitely five women of intrigue and curiosity. Why does the author of Matthew include Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba? We can understand why it would include Mary, because she is the mother of Jesus. And the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke, certainly speaks a lot of Mary. We explored, and we are exploring this question in our series entitled The Real Housewives of Advent. We initiated our query, our questioning, by considering Bathsheba last week. That's in the Gospel of Matthew. Her name isn't even mentioned. It's the wife of Uriah. Uriah was the Hittite soldier who was dedicated to service of David, and David had him killed after David had an affair with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And she was pursued by King David, and she became an accessory to murder and cover up. She went from a quiet and passive character to a vocal woman who exposed a plot against King David. If you recall from last week's sermon, she became a queen mother to King Solomon, and thus her legacy was preserved. Her story reminds us that hope is always in purview, even when hope seems elusive. Hope is always in purview. It's always in sight, even when hope seems elusive. Her story reminds me of the quote from one of my favorite movies, Shawshank Redemption. Remember when, if you watch the movie, Morgan Freeman's character is reading a letter from his friend Andy Dufresne, and he writes, quote, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." For the people of God, hope never dies. This morning, we want to move to another woman mentioned in the genealogy. She only occupies a small space in the genealogy, like the other women, but her impact was ginormous. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5 reads as follows. "And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab." Rahab. Church, this morning, let's consider the story of Rahab. Anyone here know what the most lucrative film of all time is? Anyone just by any chance want to shout that out if you know it? Anyone know here? No moviegoers? No? Okay, I'll give you the answer since you're not going to play along with me. The most lucrative film of all time is Avengers Endgame. How many people saw Avengers Endgame? Yeah, good movie. I've heard it was good. I haven't seen it yet. Avengers Endgame is the most lucrative film ever made. But get this, in the top 10 of most grossing films of all time, 5 of those movies are based on Avengers characters. Did you know that? The other 4, all 4 of the Avenger films, the original Avengers film, the Age of Ultron, Infinity Wars, and Endgame, and the Black Panther, those 5 films, they are in the top 10 of most grossing films of all time. Films based on superheroes are simply put, they're just the most popular films. They're watched by millions worldwide. We are always fascinated with heroes, whether we encounter them in films, in comic books, or for me growing up, it was Saturday morning cartoons with a big bowl of cereal. My favorite show when I was growing up was The Amazing Spider-Man. I watched it every week. It was The Amazing Spider-Man, and then there was Firestar and the Ice Surfer guy, and then The Incredible Hulk. I watched that religiously every Saturday morning. I had a bowl of honeycomb cereal. Remember honeycomb cereal used to have the little small license plates in there? Let me tell you how fascinated I was with Spider-Man. I was so fascinated with Spider-Man that I almost killed myself trying to pretend to be Spider-Man. I know some of you might know this story, but I remember being a kid. I was probably about 6 or 7, and we had this old school television, like the floor model that had the record player attached. Anybody know about those old TVs? And I used to stand on that. I used to climb up on that TV, and I used to grab the curtain line, and I used to swing off the TV with that curtain line. And one day, I'll never forget this day as long as I live, and I'm glad that I'm still alive to tell this story. We had this huge tree out in front of our house, and it was being cut down, and for whatever reason, I was playing Spider-Man, and I was jumping off of the TV, and I don't know what something in my mind said, "Hey, wrap the cord around your neck and then jump off of the TV." And I remember jumping off, and I remember going, "Oh, and almost killing myself. And as horrific as that story is, I thank my brother and my sister for continuing to remind me of my Spider-Man day. I even had a really good friend that sent me a gift once of a Spider-Man with a rope tied around his neck. That's just cold, church. But I love superheroes. I love superhero movies. Spider-Man was my favorite. Whether we are trying to mimic a hero by trying to hang ourselves, or we are just wooed by the presence of superheroes, or even just like general heroes. We love the stories of, I was just watching a story yesterday of a guy who was on a jet ski somewhere in Florida, and he saw a dolphin caught in a fishing line, and he stopped and he cut the dolphin away, and the dolphin with some other dolphins, as this jet skier was going away, all the dolphins came and they said like goodbye to him. We love those stories of heroes. We love heroes and heroines. And the Bible is full of heroes, people that we cheer for. They're the main character of the story, and they do something heroic. Noah built a huge ship that preserved his family and multitude of livestock. Joseph, through his faithfulness, saved his people from starvation and doom. Moses, he led his people out of Egypt and to the promised land. His successor Joshua led the people into the promised land, and there are others who definitely are worthy of hero status. And I believe that many of the heroic movies, like Star Wars, these movies are based on Bible stories, and they use the Bible as inspiration for their stories. And when I mention Bible and hero, it is likely that you will think of some of these heroes like Noah and Moses and Joseph and Joshua and even King David, who killed the giant Goliath. You don't think of a woman named Rahab. But as we consider Rahab's narrative, she was definitely a hero. Let's read some of her story, the book of Joshua. In the Old Testament, chapter 2, the book of Joshua, chapter 2. It says, verse number 1, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a..." "Especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there." Rahab, the prostitute, the woman mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, was a prostitute? She was a prostitute. You know, the first thing we kind of think of when we hear the word prostitute is this immoral, sinful occupation that many women find themselves in. Some choose it, some are forced into it, but nonetheless, we're not likely to look, glaringly on prostitution. But you should know that, particularly in this area of the ancient Near East, that prostitution wasn't like some occupation that a woman said, "Yeah, I want to be a prostitute, get me some extra cash." Yeah? No, most women were prostitutes because they were forced into prostitution to pay off debts. It's probably likely that Rahab came from a very poor family, that were indebted to the rich kings in that area. And as a way to help her family survive, she was probably forced into prostitution. And it's likely that, again, in the ancient Near East, that this is the storyline for a lot of women in poverty, that they did what they had to do to take care of their family. But yeah, let's put it out there. Rahab was... she was a prostitute. Verse number 2, Joshua chapter 2. The king of Jericho was told, some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land. But the woman took the two men and hid them. Then she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So we learned that not only was Rahab a prostitute, but she lied. We learn from the text that Israel has sent spies into Jericho, an important town in Canaan, and they find themselves at the home of a prostitute. Now, don't ask me why they were there. My biblical study has yet to produce any acceptable answers. The more important element of the story is that the authorities know that these spies are in town and that they're at her house. If they are apprehended, they would surely be executed. But Rahab, the prostitute, hides them and she lies about their whereabouts. Again, first she's a prostitute, now she lies. And Dion, you said she was a hero. Might be important to understand why Rahab would go through all this trouble to protect these Israelite spies. Listen to what Rahab tells the spies. Verse number 8, chapter 2. Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear because before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven and above and on earth below. And it's important to note that Rahab was using the covenant name of God, Jehovah Yahweh. She knew his name. Rahab spoke freely about her predicament that was informed by her knowledge of the God who was leading Israel. She was one who confessed that the Lord, Jehovah, had given Israel that land where she resided. The Lord, Jehovah, had dried up the Red Sea as Israel escaped Egypt. The Lord, Jehovah, led Israel to victories over King Sihon and Og, two heavyweight powers in the ancient world. Rahab, the non-Jewish lying prostitute, said, the Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. And so, based on the info Rahab possessed, she asked for a favor from the spies. Verse number 12, chapter 2. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you in turn will deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. The men said to her, our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land. The agreement was in place, and the spies told her that if she kept her end of the bargain, they would spare her life and the lives of her family, mother, father, brothers and sisters and their families. And this agreement was secured in part because Rahab had faith in the God of Israel. Most of Jericho responded in fear, so they invested time and resources in building a great big wall to protect them. But Rahab, who heard about mighty Israel, and more so a mighty Jehovah who led Israel, Rahab put her faith in Jehovah to save her from the impending destruction of Jericho. So much so that she risked her life to protect the spies. She trusted in this Jehovah to rescue her and spare her. It could be said that she became a worshiper of Jehovah. And maybe she heard about the war stories from word of mouth. I don't know how the news spread. I don't know if there were tablet newspapers that got around. Or maybe she heard it through the songs that were being sung in the wilderness and on the trek to the promised land. Perhaps as Israel sung about Jehovah and they shouted about Jehovah, if you shout loud enough and long enough, eventually when you sing and frequently when you sing, those who may not know the God that you worship, the God that you serve, they will hear about it. And they might even come to believe in that God because of your song and the way that you're shouting about that Jehovah. There will be universal acceptance. There will be some who will continue to deny God, but there will be some who will say that your God is the true God. A few, some will be convinced that there is something about this Jehovah that you sing about and shout about. Don't underestimate the reach of your personal song and your personal witness and your personal testimony. Folks are paying attention. If we simply parrot the talking points of the general public when it comes to this or that, what will be our distinctive marks? I praise God that the songs of Israel that told the story of what God was doing, what he did and what he was currently doing and what he was going to do was heard by all, including a prostitute who lived in Canaan named Rahab. And the rest of Rahab's story unfolds in chapter 6 of Joshua. Israel attacks Jericho. And during that invasion, Rahab is spared as was promised. Chapter 6, verse number 17. The city and all that was in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers we sent. Later we read in verse number 22 of chapter 6. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of it and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought Rahab out, along with her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out all her kindred out and set them outside the camp of Israel. Verse number 24, they burned down the city and everything in it. Verse number 25, but Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, Joshua spared. Her family has lived in Israel ever since, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. That's Rahab's story, and Rahab was not mentioned anymore in the Old Testament. We do see the name Rahab in other places, but it's not referring to the prostitute from Jericho. The next time we will see her name is in the royal genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. But it wouldn't be the last time we read of Rahab in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 31 says this: "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace." Hebrews chapter 11, an important chapter for Christians, where the heroes of faith are mentioned: Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Noah. The story is told that they lived by faith, and amongst those great heroes of faith, we read of Sister Rahab, the prostitute. She had received the spies in peace. And there it is, church. On this second Sunday of Advent, as we explore these women in Jesus' family line, we encounter the intersection of Rahab's story, the story of a Messiah, and our own. And the link is this. It's peace. She received the spies in peace, in search of peace of her own. She desired peace from the overthrow that was coming, led by a powerful deity named Jehovah. She desired peace for her family, probably peace from a life of prostitution, which at that time represented the only hope for her family's survival, that she had to sell her body, take care of her family. Church, that's a pretty chaotic situation. And I'm sure that Rahab desired peace. She desired peace so that her family line and legacy could be preserved, not enslaved to debt. And as a great, great, great grandmother of Jesus, the Messiah, her canny ability to broker peace for her family ought not be ignored as a living legacy. And as Rahab makes an appearance in the family lineage of Jesus, what a moment to reflect on a Messiah who would be called, from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a child has been born to us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and say this with me, church, Prince of Peace. What a moment to respond to a Messiah of whom the Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us, Jews and Gentiles. Rahab's great-great-grandchild would be born into a world where many men and women would find themselves in a relentless search for peace in their lives. In the first century, men and women were living in a world wrought with terror as they lived under the tyranny of a powerful empire, the Roman Empire. Not only that, the puppet king of the Jews enacted a policy that ordered all infant males aged 2 and under killed. Just imagine the monstrosity of chaos experienced by the first century Jews. And trust me when I say that people in the day of Jesus were crying out for peace. And today in 2020, we're thinking about viruses and cures for viruses. We're thinking about financial instability and debt. We're thinking about the prospect of wars. We're thinking about racial inequality. We're thinking about human disconnection. We're hearing stories from this side and that side, and our hearts and minds are going berserk trying to choose which side we want to be on. And like Rahab, our hearts, our minds are filled with anxiety. And like Rahab, we're ready to do whatever it takes to secure peace. And here's the good news, church. Peace has come. Peace is our story. Peace is our way because Jesus was born. Peace is our life because Jesus is our life. And he, Jesus, is our peace. The word peace is a rich idea that is found sprinkled throughout all scripture. I have spoken glowingly of the Bible Project, which presents videos on many different topics. And I want you to see how the Bible Project explains the word peace and the way that it operates for those who believe in God. Let's watch this video.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations. And when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our eirene. He was the whole, complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
I believe that was such a rich description and had to include that. Do you know what's richer than the description? It's this, what Paul writes to the Philippians, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's rich. Or what he writes to the Colossians when he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Ah, church, that's rich. And thank you, God, for including Rahab in the story of Jesus. She reminds us that we can experience peace and we can live as peacemakers. Hope you heard that in the video, that we not only embrace peace, we've been called to participate in peacemaking. So while we wait for Christ to return, may this be our longing: to have peace, experience peace, and to make peace. Again, as I shared last week with Bathsheba and the women that make an appearance in this genealogy, note how God uses someone in a lowly position to do great things. Note how she doesn't use violence or despicable tactics to secure peace or justice. She uses her mind in an uncanny ability to secure her legacy. It's through cleverness. And note how God has always used Jews and non-Jews. God's love, his hope, his peace, it's for all Jew or Gentiles. So may we experience peace and enjoy his peace. Amen. I want to thank you all again for joining us in person on online. I pray that in our relentless quest for peace in our lives, in our communities, in our homes, in our world, that we would never give up on God. May we be as relentless as Rahab to do whatever she could do to broker peace for her family by offering peace. Let us experience peace. Let us make peace. Pray that we will continue to be vigilant in our efforts to remain healthy and safe. I just want to just remind everyone in person that it's going to help us the sooner that we can empty this space so that we can spray and disinfect this space for the upcoming group. If you're going to visit, try to do so in the parking lot. That's all I have today. Again, let's be mindful in prayer for our friends and families, our brothers and sisters who are enduring a great deal of hardships and issues. Let us pray for the hope of the nations to be revealed, for the peace of Christ to come upon all. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious, richly gracious to each and every one of you. And may he give you his peace.